Today, we are going to continue with our series, Fruitfulness on the Front Line. And let me see if it works, the PowerPoint. And we have learned that when we come to Jesus, we surrender our life to Him, our character have to change. We saw the other end that we are going to make a good work. We are going to be able to minister grace and love. We are going to have to mold our culture. My life changed. My children's life have to change. My grandchildren's life have to change. My neighborhood have to change. My city have to change. The country I'm living will change. And at some point, we are going to be a mouthpiece for truth and justice, even if people come and do not agree with what we say. And we all are supposed to be a messenger of the gospel, all of us. In the Old Testament, we have a beautiful verse and that tells us about being a messenger. My grandma used to sing a song about this one. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who said to Zion, your God reigns. Isaiah 52, verse 7. But how does the word evangelism make you feel? Some churches decided to call themselves evangelical. But sometimes evangelism is a little bit uncomfortable to some people. And I understand why. The problem is that we are not all having the same gift. And sometimes we have two extremes. One extreme, have you come across this term? Muggers for Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, this is one extreme. You know, this is the people at a tie of who do door-to-door sales or work in telemarketing and loving it. They don't have a problem approaching total strangers and giving them the pitch. If the poor person doesn't want to hear, they just give it. You are going to hell. You are going to die. Well, I respect it, okay? But this is here. On the other hand, we have silent weaknesses. They don't want to upset anyone. They don't want to upset the children because maybe they are not coming with the grandchildren. That's the truth. They don't want to upset fellow workers, fellow students. So they just, my faith is private. Two extremes. I'm not here to judge, but this is reality. But in the Bible, we are called to be messengers of the gospel. How may I be a messenger of the gospel on my front line? That's what we have been studying. And today, I want just to share this subject with you, being a wise messenger of the gospel. Shall we say it together? Being a wise messenger of the gospel. And this is what Paul is teaching to the church in Colossae in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. I invite you to open your Bibles if you have one or to follow on the screen. And being a wise messenger of the gospel. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's spend a moment in silence in prayer as we reflect upon these verses. Dear Lord, we confess we are sinners, we are not perfect, we need you, Lord. And as we read your word, as we spend this half an hour together, may your Holy Spirit help us to receive something new. Help us to learn to be wise messengers of the gospel. So, Father, I pray for all of us that we will not be distracted. I pray for that person who is thinking about what to have after the service for lunch, that he or she will be focused, thinking about a problem. Father, may your Holy Spirit help us to be attentive to your work. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before I start, I want you to remember three things today. First of all, God wants people saved. Shall we say it together? God wants people saved. God doesn't want us to be nice to people, to be good people. We have many good people around. God wants people to be saved. That's the will of God. The second thing is that it is God who saves people, not us. Shall we say? It is God who saves people, not us. Sometimes we have a husband who is not a believer, or a wife, or a partner, or a friend, and you want to save him. We cannot do it. It's God who is going to do it. And the third thing is that we have some role in this, however small. We have some role in this, however small. So, remember, God wants people saved. It's his business, and we have some role. And Paul here encouraged the churches in Colossae to look upwards, to look upside, to pray for his evangelistic word, to be alert for their opportunities, and what of indeed to proclaim the mystery, as he called it, mystery of Christ. And now the word proclaim is twice here, and he said, I want to do it properly. McLaren says, this is Alex McLaren, says that the remarks in these verses touch the two extremes of life, and I think he's right. The first of them having reference to the hidden life of prayer, my personal, my private life. And the second, is, in third, is the outward of busy life of the marketplace and streets. So continual prayer is to be blended with unwearied action. So today, as we reflect, we have these two things happening. The private aspect, which is prayer, and there is something outside of our lives, which is sharing the gospel. First of all, Paul says, praying devotedly. If you want to be a wise messenger of the gospel, if I want to be a wise messenger of the gospel, devote yourself to prayer. It will not happen like that. One person said, the greatest thing anyone can do for God and people is pray. It's not the only thing, but it's the chief things. The great people of earth are the people who pray. It's not just that they know about prayer, they study about prayer. No, they bow their knees and pray. When it's difficult when we have different denominations in the working together. And I remember, to me, that was quite strange in the year 1990, let me get it right, 1998, we got it together with different denominations of people in the Navy, and we invite sailors and officers to come to our meetings, and this big fellow, like that, you know, a black fellow, but very big, a Marine. And he said, Chief, can you give me the honor just to pray? Oh, yeah. So I was in charge of preaching and organizing. And this guy, and I never forget that, he came and led us in prayer. He was on his knees, and everyone was on their knees, even those who were not coming to church. And that was powerful. And I think that is how the strongholds started to come down in that naval base. Devote yourself to prayer, even if it looks. And When we read the King James versions, we have the verses continue in prayer. So here we have different kind of, you know, ways. This says, the scholar says that this word, you know, is 10 times in the New Testament and is translated in a variety of ways. Calvin suggests that here the apostle commends two things in prayer: perseverance, and secondly, eagerness or earnest attention to prayer. You know, we persevere in prayer and we don't care what is going to happen. And let me tell you something. I came from a tradition that I felt uncomfortable when this big fellow was on his knees and everyone, and I was on my knees as well. I didn't care. Now, well, in a Baptist, I do things different. You see, and prayer. And we need to recognize that we need to pray. But also, he said, being watchful and thankful. Christians are supposed to be watchful and thankful. Being watchful literally means keeping awake, which suggests that Christians are to be in constant spiritual alertness. You know, I pray, okay, but I need to be watchful. All the time thinking, what's going to happen? That moment, I could have criticized that fellow. That's not the way we do things here. When I went back to, after being in England for a few years, I went back to the naval base. I was amazed to see the amount of Christians now among the military. Oh, God. But I sensed that it was that humility that we pray. Being watchful and thankful. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 40 and 41, we read the same kind of word here. And then this is Jesus with his disciples. He's praying with them. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 40 and 41, then Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. We need to pray. In verse 23, if you read Matthew 26, verse 23, we read that early Peter says, even if we all fall away on account of you, I will never will, my Jesus. I will be there with you. But he was not watchful. And Jesus later, Jesus is overconfident, you know, I can do that. Today, you are going to deny me, not one, not two, three times. We need to pray devotedly, being watchful and thankful, but also we need to be thankful. Thankful. Sometimes we come with our shopping list to pray. And we pray for this, we pray for that, but we forget how our God has been good. Our God is good. He is good. All the time. Thank you, Deb. He is good. All the time. We forget that. And we focus on the problem. Paul is saying, being thankful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, what? With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The apostle not only encourages to pray, but I say, being thankful. But what moved me is this. This is the key of, this is for people in ministries. He says, and pray for us too. And pray for us too. The apostle not only encouraged them to pray for themselves, but he says, pray for us too. This is super Paul. I will say, this guy is out of this world. This Paul has been blessed, but he said, pray for us too. And the great apostle shows humility because the Lord has appointed this exercise of love between us that we pray for each other. He says, pray for each other, but pray for us too. Paul is not worried about his well-being. He's in prison. He's not doing well. He's not asking for prayer that he could be free. No, he said, pray that I may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. He fearlessly made his own life secondary to the privilege of proclaiming the gospel. This is a lesson for us. Because sometimes in churches, we are to pray for one another, but the most important is that we could proclaim the gospel clearly. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. How the gospel should be proclaimed? That's the question. I'm not here to give you a prescription on how to preach it or not. But perhaps there is something that we cannot move. This is the foundation of the gospel. This is something that, in one way or another, tonight we are going to continue with the series When God Called Us to Do His Will. I'm going to be mentioning about this a little bit more. But how the gospel should be proclaimed. But let me tell you something. Many years ago, in Ecuador, we still they do crusades. You know, Billy Graham crusade come, all the Baptist churches go, and we visit. And now here, we used to use the Romans Road to Salvation. I don't know if you remember those, but maybe you didn't use it here in the UK. And we used to use this simple thing, which now when I was reflecting about this, it makes sense. The first thing we used to say, that Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says every person is a sinner. And it's true. How many of you are not a sinner? How many of us, we are sinners? I am a sinner. So Romans chapter 6, verse 22. The Pope is a sinner. Billy Graham is a sinner. The second thing in Romans chapter 6, 23, that God's penalty for sins is spiritual death. Because I am a sinner, I am deaf. I am a deaf person. Spiritually. And then we carry on with the road to salvation. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 is, in his great love, God has made provision for the salvation of all. So, and I remember being a young person, I said, it didn't make sense too much. Sometimes we made a mistake of making mechanical. But now I understand, because we struggle with sin. Even now, here, we struggle with sin. But when I know that God loved me, and he has provided Jesus, today we worship Jesus, to make us closer to God. So when we were evangelizing people, it said, each person must put his or her trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ, to be saved. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So when you hear a preacher preaching the word of God, it's not that that preacher is condemning you or that teacher. That teacher, that preacher, have to work with this to make us understand that we are sinners, that God loves us, but we need to surrender our life to Jesus. That's all. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul again said, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul wishes grace to make clear the hidden mystery of the gospel, and he will make it simple. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, as he's called in London, when he preached, they had multitudes listening to the gospel. And one person went to his church, I think it was in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he was curious. He said, why is the power when this man preach and people are convicted? So one of the deacons, I think so, he took him to the back of the church. And there were, I think, 30 people or 40 people praying. He said, this is the boiler room of the church. These people are in knees before the service. And some of them, when Charles Spurgeon was preaching, they were praying for him. So when Charles Spurgeon, sometimes when you read his sermons, you say, oh, it doesn't make sense sometimes. Well, I struggle because that old-fashioned English is, you know, and lost something. But the Spirit speaks through Spurgeon. It was prayer. But sometimes we don't pray. I invite you to pray for me. You know why? Because we are called just to open our mouth to proclaim the gospel, for it is not our own strength of wisdom. This is truly a divine work. It's not that tomorrow I could get a master, a PhD. No. It's good to have it. I'm not dismissing it. But it's your prayers, it's my prayers that make it effective. And Jesus himself says in Matthew 10:20, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. This is what Paul is teaching the church. Pray for me. I'm going to make it simple. Let's pray for the Sunday school teacher that they will make it simple to the children. Let's pray for the musicians when they are, you know, playing an instrument, singing. They will be able to touch things in our lives that it will be simple. And you cry, you get closer to God. Pray for them. So the first thing is praying devotedly. The second thing that Paul mentioned here is acting wisely. Verse 5 says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. So the first thing is private, praying devotedly, being watchful and thankful. The second now is public. And he says, in his concluding exhortation, the apostle Paul deals with the relation of Christians and unbelievers. Outside the church. Every believer, every Christian, not just the apostles now, but in our context, not just the minister, not just the vicar, not just the priest, not those just the deacons and elders, we are to proclaim the gospel. How? Walking with wisdom. He makes the clear division to those who have faith in God and those who doesn't have faith in God. They are to act wisely in order to not to be a stumbling block in their way. Our testimony is a powerful tool to proclaim the gospel. Unbelievers could be driven from bad to worse through our imprudence and as a result of their bad experience, they will not want to know anything about Christianity. The Bible says, walk with wisdom. Now, last week, very briefly, I touched about this. I'm going to touch again these verses. Wisdom in the Old Testament comes from the word skill. If we read Exodus 36, verses 1 and 2, and Exodus 32, verse 3 and 6, wisdom is to describe the craftsmen who build the tabernacle. This is wisdom. And let's read two verses today. I'm going to read, you know, because wisdom is equal to skill. And Paul said, walk with wisdom, walk with skill. So Exodus chapter 36, verses 1 and 2 says this, the same word wisdom. Say, and Bezalel, and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Interesting. Read it carefully, and perhaps later you could read it back at home. And then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put what? Wisdom. Everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. Wisdom is equal to skill. I want to preach the gospel. I am to walk in wisdom. And my wisdom is going to build something beautiful in my life, in my family, in my church, in the country I'm living. But in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the same word says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I cannot start having that skill until I surrender my life to Jesus completely. Fear to the Lord is honor him completely. Oh no, Lord, this is not right. I'm challenged by what the Bible says. I would like to. No, no, no. Fear of the Lord is to honor him completely. And then we start building our life. This is what Paul is talking about here. So often the book of Proverbs contrasts the wise person with what? With the fool. Who is the fool? The one who ignores God's commands about life. A fool is a person who doesn't want to build his life or her life according to what the Bible says. This fool, the Bible says, not me, said that they are wise in their own understanding. Sooner or later, they will be destroyed. So the result of being skillful with wisdom is that we are going to build something beautiful like these artisans, these workers did with the tabernacle. That is the idea here. We are called to walk in obedience to God's commandments. So when we live in line with God's word, those who are not Christians will be able to see the beauty in our lives. The fruit of the Holy Spirit that we are going to be studying in a few weeks' time. People are watching us. People are watching you. Don't give people an excuse to reject the gospel because of our behavior. And Paul says, make the most opportunity every time. Literally, he said, redeeming or buying up the opportunity. This is the picture of a salesperson. You see, we are walking wisely. And at some point, you know, those who like businesses, I am amazed. Some people said, they look and they say, oh, I'm going to get these goods in this hour. And they know that they need to get those goods in that hour and they will be able to make profit. That is the picture here. So as we walk wisely, we are going to be able to make the most opportunity, no mugging people. Being wise, no silent, no. A wise witness is on the alert to buy up opportunities to share Christ with lost people. Finally, he says we are to speak graciously. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And sometimes this is scary. We are called to be witness, not judges. Yes, we are called to be like Jesus. Very nice. But remember, in the New Testament said that when Jesus went deeper, many disciples left him. At some point, people are going to be upset. I remember one day, this is a true story. I used to play my guitar and sing songs, and I was working in the headquarters, and then there was the birthday of an admiral. And one of my boss, the commander who was working with me, they said, Chief, shall we sing a song as a birthday present to the admiral? I said, sir, don't. Come on, let's do it. He said, well, I will do it. I will sing one secular song, the most popular song that we have, but I'm going to sing one of my songs. I have written some songs just to reflect about the gospel. So there we were. Everyone, you know, this is the admiral. Got my guitar, and I was singing one of the popular songs in the country. And then I looked to my boss and said, oh, but Chief says that he wants to introduce one of his songs. To dare to do it, that's not politically correct. He's the admiral. I sang a song that called people to repentance in a very subtle way, but an intelligent person will get it. Everyone was quiet. They carry on with the party, and then next day, 8:30, just, you know, because 8 is formation, I was sitting on my desk in front of the computer. Guess who was coming to my office? And he hit me. It hurt. I said, oh, how you dare to what? I've been thinking on the things you said the whole weekend. How you dare? I'm sorry, sir. But I sense that we all need this. And we become friends. We are to speak graciously, but with boldness sometimes. Remember the three things? So we share it together. I could have chosen to be quiet, But I know that it was not my business, it's God's business. I don't know if that man will come to the Lord, but the gospel was preached in his birthday. Barclays translate Colossians. This, I'm paraphrasing Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, let your speech always be with gracious charm, seasoned with the salt of wheat, so that you will know the right answer to give in every case. I wasn't prepared. I almost fall from my chair when he hit me. But Paul says, let your conversation be always seasoned with salt. Not much, not small. I receive, often called for, a pinch of salt. And then just a pinch of salt can do so much to reduce bitterness and bring peace to our world. May the Lord help us to do this. Because the apostle said we are to speak intelligently. Up there are people with many questions. Some people will ask you, so what about this? What about that? The apostle says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Some people say, how can a loving God allow evil and suffering to exist? They will come to you. Some people say, don't miracles contradict science? So the church is going to contradict science? I don't think so, the church contradicts science. Because the Lord says in Psalms, mine is the science. So it belongs to God. Belongs to us. You want to be a scientist? Come on, we need you to study, to tell us. If evolution explains life, why is God needed? How are you going to explain that? But it's not your business. It's not my business. It's God's business. Jesus says, come, surrender your life, and he will speak through us. How could a loving God torture people in hell? People don't want to talk about hell. But we are to speak intelligently. My context was that when I was younger. You have different contexts. I'm not saying that you have to act as I did, but you know when to act. Is it offensive to claim that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Yes. Do we believe that? That Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life? It's going to be offensive sometimes. It was offensive that morning with this guy. Still remember that hit. But I'm so happy that. My friends. Somebody says this, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. The Apostle Peter, the guy who learned, I love Peter because when I see him, he resembles me. Sometimes I deny the Lord with my life. We are not perfect. And Peter, later in his life, they say, an old man now, he said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I did it respectfully in that particular case. So you do, but with boldness. Keeping clear conscience. And my conscience is clear. I preached the gospel when I was there. So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And you, me, if you are a Christian, we have something to share. Speak aloud. We are biting our tongue. But what this nation needs is the gospel. And let's remember, as the Apostle Paul says, let's pray devotedly. Let's be watchful and thankful. Let's walk wisely, surrendering our lives completely to God. And let's speak with a pinch of salt. And you know what? They want to hear. They need to hear. And remember, God wants people saved. It is his business. He saved, not us. And we have some role to play. But please, don't be muggers for Jesus. Don't do it. Don't be silent weaknesses. Don't. Let's be wise messengers of the gospel for his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I pray for that person who is the first time in this church, that he or she, we will be able to understand that, yes, we are sinners, but we need you because you love us. And it's you who is going to change us. And I pray for that person that at some point, he or she, we will be able to surrender his or her life to you. Oh, Father, work in his heart or her heart tonight and tomorrow. And they will be able to understand that you love him or her so much. But we need to surrender. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And I pray that that person one day say, well, God, fix me. I pray for ourselves that we have been walking with you for many years. And sometimes we become wiser and we think we know more than you. Help us to surrender our lives completely to you. Help us to be devoted in prayer. Help us to be watchful and thankful. Help us to walk wisely. And help us to speak with kindness, in love, but with boldness. Knowing that everything belongs to you and not to us. So, Father, thank you for our time this morning. We pray that you could help us to be wise messengers of the gospel. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer to everyone. Amen.